because Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was forsaken, he was crucified, he died, and he was buried, in order that through his death and his resurrection, he might bring us life, eternal life.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Tonight we're going to listen to a story. You know, I think there is something within us human beings that loves a good story. I think that is created within us. You see, God is a storyteller, and the scriptures are one great story, the story of his redemption of a lost world. It has been said that the story of Jesus Christ is the greatest story ever told. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world and gave his life in order that we might live. This story is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to listen to that story. We're going to listen to the account of the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry as told by the gospel writer Mark. So tonight then, we look at the gospel of Mark, betrayed and forsaken, where we see that Jesus was betrayed by his own, and he was forsaken by his own disciples, in order, though, that his death might bring us life. Mark chapter 14 starts off by telling us this. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." So Jesus challenged these religious rulers. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people, but they were threatened by this Jesus. They saw him as a false Messiah. How could this one who was a mere man claim to be God? And he threatened their position. He threatened their power. And he told it like it was. He told the truth about them, that they were hypocrites, and they hated him, and they wanted to be rid of him. But they knew that he was popular with many of the people. So they plotted, how can we get rid of him and do so without inciting a great uproar? Because they knew the trouble that would come if there was a great uproar, that the Romans would crush that. Mark goes on to tell us this, though, a wonderful account of the preparation of Jesus' body for his death that was to come. Mark tells us, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" And that prophecy of Jesus has just been fulfilled yet again here tonight. We know from other gospel accounts, this was Mary, We know the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, how Jesus would go to their home in Bethany. And here it was Mary who took this costly flask of ointment. 300 denarii, that's a lot. Very costly. And poured it on him. It was an act of love and devotion. An act of worship. But you see, there was one in particular who spoke up. The gospel writer John tells us that one who spoke up against her and against this was Judas. See, Judas was the treasurer of the group. He was, one would think, well respected and trusted among them to have such an important position. He said, "Why? Why the waste?" But John tells us Judas was upset because Judas used to pilfer from the group and take that. So he saw it as lost revenue for him. In fact, Mark goes on to say then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. You see, Judas was following Jesus, imagining great earthly glory and gain. And of course, the reality was, in all fairness, all of the disciples were a little confused about the mission of Jesus and the nature of this kingdom. He was Messiah and he was going to bring his kingdom. They all imagined a great earthly glorious kingdom. But there was a difference between Judas and the other 11. You see, the others believed in Jesus, even though they didn't fully understand the nature of the kingdom of Jesus that was coming. But Judas, he was in it entirely for himself, for earthly gain. And when he saw that that was not going to happen with Jesus the way he thought, he began to think of a way how he might betray Jesus and at least get something of earthly gain and value for himself out of it. Mark goes on to tell us that Jesus then celebrated the Passover dinner with his disciples. And we're going to come back a little later to Mark's account of that event. But for now, Mark goes on to tell us this. He says, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us.' And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he has told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.'" You know, there were many powerful moments in that trip to Israel that you gave me. But this was yet another one. Was reading this passage and reflecting on this passage as we stood in what was almost certainly the upper room. Knowing that this was the room, almost certainly, where Jesus celebrated that Passover dinner and where Judas took that occasion then to slip out from them and to betray Jesus to the religious authorities. And knowing then that it was in that room then too, where Jesus then instituted the new covenant, which we'll celebrate a little later. But you know, as was said to us then, is as amazing as it is to see these places, to stand in these places, what really matters is not the geography or standing in the place. What matters is the reality and the truth of what happened. And that's what we celebrate here tonight. Sorrowful, yet gloriously celebrating it. In that room then, Mark continues to tell us, he says, and when they had sung a hymn, they then went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus was forsaken. He was betrayed by one of his own, Judas, and then he was forsaken by his own disciples. But Jesus goes on and tells them, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up at once and said, Rabbi! And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. You know, many Bible commentators believe that young man who ran away naked was Mark himself. That Mark was there. He was in the garden with the others. You see, you think of Jesus and his disciples, it wasn't only those 11 or those 12. There were others who followed, others as well. And so Mark was there. He saw these events. He was wearing only a linen cloth because it was late at night. You might say, well, he was in his pajamas. And when Jesus was seized, there was a threat to his followers. And they all became afraid and they forsook Jesus. And even one of the guards laid hands on this young man, Mark. And in running away, he left behind his clothing. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about the scriptures is it's raw honesty, telling it like it is, exactly what happened. Even when sometimes it's a shameful situation or an embarrassing situation, they tell it like it is, like it was, like it happened. Well, Jesus was taken and he would now stand trial. He would stand trial before the religious authorities. He would stand trial before political authorities. And the world would come against him to judge him. The innocent one would be found guilty. So Mark says, "And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy.'" See, Jesus was claiming to be God. "What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy!" And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. So Jesus stood trial before religious authorities. He was forsaken by his own. Peter denied him three times, denying that he even knew Jesus. But now the time would come. You see, the chief priests and the elders, they were determined to put Jesus to death, but they knew they had no authority in themselves to be able to do this under Roman law. They knew that only the Romans could put someone to death. And so they conspired then to take Jesus before Pilate, before the Roman governor, to carry out their plan. So Mark tells us, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate."
"I was washing up when they brought him to me."
"Your Honor, the King of the Jews is upstairs."
"Jesus, I knew he'd get here. You can't go around calling the Sanhedrin whitewashed tombs and expect them to bless you. Those men are dangerous, and I should know. I've had enough of them nailed to the cross." "Jesus, do you call yourself the King of the Jews? Do you know who I am? Do you realize?" He locked his gaze on me. At first, I didn't understand the expression. It's because I had never seen a man pity me. "All right, Jesus. What of these charges against you? Make your defense." "Speak, man. If I tell you to speak, you speak. Lucius, shut them up out there. Claudia, what are you doing here? Can't you see I have a prisoner?" "What, Claudia? Why shouldn't I judge this case? Do I have to hear your dream now? Flavius, turn the prisoner around. Someone take her." "I heard you, Claudia. Flavius, get her out of here." "Jesus, do you know who Rome is? Do you know of the legions and galleys that circle the great sea? How does your kingdom compare to Rome, Jesus?" "His kingdom is not of this world. He is a madman. By Juno and Jupiter, I will not have the blood of a madman on my hands. Madmen have favor with the gods. They understand each other." "Lucius, shut them up out there. I hear them. Shut them up. Give us a judgment. Don't judge this man. You defy the crowd. You risk a riot. You cause a riot. You anger Caesar. You defy your wife. It's better for a man to have angered the gods. If a man is innocent, I will let him go. No. They will let him go. Flavius, bring me Barabbas. Yes, Barabbas, bring him. Now." "I find no fault in this man." "Silence! You have a custom in this country that at the time of Passover, you request from us to release to you a prisoner. I have two prisoners. As a gesture of goodwill, Rome offers you a choice. You may have Jesus, or you may have Jesus. Silence. The two prisoners stood there, the madman and the murderer, Jesus Bar Joseph, Jesus Barabbas. And I had my silence. You see, I had them. No one dared make a move. But then I saw him. A man at the edge of the crowd, a priest, and another man, both priests. One worked his way to the center of the crowd and the other toward the perimeter. And that is when I heard it. The clink of silver. The rumblings came, and then the storm. Barabbas, 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 give us Barabbas. But shall I crucify your king? The clink of silver. In front of the gods, in front of my wife, in front of these dogs, and in front of him, I washed my hands of it. Oh, let his blood be on us, they cried.
The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and they put his own clothes on him and they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Isn't it good to know, though, that the story of Jesus Christ doesn't end there? It doesn't end with his death on the cross and his burial in a borrowed tomb. Because his death would give way to life. See, the grave could not hold him. And on the third day, it was a Sunday morning, Jesus arose. And through his death and his resurrection would come life, eternal life for all who believe. And he asks, so what? It's a story. It's a great story. Maybe it's the greatest story ever told, but what does that mean to you, to me here today? Well, what it means is, in one word, it means life. Life. Because Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was forsaken. He was crucified. He died and he was buried. In order that through his death and his resurrection, he might bring us life. Eternal life. See, the scripture says that the wages of our sin, our rebellion against God, is death. It's eternal death. Eternal judgment. But Jesus came for us, giving his life for us, so that we might too rise with him. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he rose again that we might have life, eternal life, through faith in him. See, this life is received by faith in Jesus, faith in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And this promise of new life in his name, the scripture calls the new covenant. And we celebrate this new covenant when we observe the communion. See, Mark, the storyteller, tells us about the Last Supper when his disciples observed the Passover, in which Jesus initiated the new covenant. And Jesus told them and tells us to remember him. Remember him. Mark says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.